Well, and every week, am I on? There we go. Every week you have 168 hours in a week. Between the hours at your official jobs and the hours that you spend at home doing various duties and chores and activities of managing a family and a home, you'll spend well over one-third of your hours working. 55 to about 75 hours each week, laboring 10 to 12 hours a day. In fact, you'll spend more time working than you will playing and eating, more time at work than you will with your family. More work will consume your time than education over your lifetime. In fact, work trumps all those things, as well as entertainment and time with friends. The only thing that comes close to the amount of time that you spend working is the amount of time you spend sleeping. So it should not surprise us that as Solomon in the book of Proverbs prepares his son to one day rule in his place, and we can use that guide to help raise our children and children, you should be asking yourselves, how can I make the most of the life that God's given to me? The book of Proverbs has a huge emphasis on the idea and the calling of work. And so for the next 2 weeks, I want to take the sermons both this week and in 2 weeks from now and talk about work. Today I'm going to talk about the things to do, and next time together we're going to talk about the things to not do. Basically, today's sermon can be wrapped up in two simple words. Work smarter. Yeah, it's a really complex message. You're going to get it, okay? Work smarter. It's really simple. Now, there's lots of things we could talk about work, but as I was reading the various verses that deal with work and labor, the idea of work and work smarter came out again and again. First of all, work. We were and we are created to work. We're created in the image of God. And let's stop for a moment and say, praise God that we have a Savior who has done the eternal, infinite work of salvation. You know that we are saved by works. You know that, don't we? Don't you? We are. Some of you are like, really? Yes. Because salvation is not free. Salvation came at a price. So we are saved by works, but whose work is it? Great. So we are saved by work, but not our works. The works of the Savior. And let's, first of all, stop and recognize how futile, how desperate, how vain would be working in this world and knowing that there is no eternal salvation possible. Wouldn't that be dreadful? Wouldn't that be dreadful? Having to labor in this world day in and day out, knowing that when you reach eternity, there's no hope. But praise God for Jesus Christ. He has paid that price through the shedding of his blood, that we are not purchased with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of our Savior, so that when this life passes very quickly, we will have the eternal life in Jesus Christ. But as we now labor in this world on a finite level, on a temporary level, we are called to labor, but we don't labor in order to earn favor or appease the gods, but we labor and we work in this world as a response of gratitude to the one true God. You know, I hope that you'll be able to say of work what Eric Little, I don't know, Chariots of Fire, famous Olympian, and then missionary said when he ran, he said, and it being an ex-runner, I can testify to his words. When he says, when I run, I feel the pleasure of God. And I hope that you have or are in the process of creating the mindset that when I work and when I labor, I feel the pleasure of God. Because we were made to work. We were made to create and manage and cultivate and build and design. We were made to find pleasure in our labors, just like God did. At the end of every day, what did he say? It is... No, at the end of creation week, at the end of every day, thank you, I'm sorry, salvation, yes, it is finished. During the creation week, at the end of every day, 6 days, he said, it is good. At the last day, he said, it is very good. He took a step back from his labors and enjoyed what he created. We should too. I mean, part of the point here, first of all, is work is not a result of sin. It's not a result of the fall. We were created to work before sin ever entered the world. God commanded Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 1, verse 28. He says this, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over the fish and over the birds and over every living creature. And then a few verses later in chapter 2, verse 15, he says, the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Originally, the world, before the fall, was created to be explored, to be cultivated. It was like, remember when God made the fruit trees, the fruit was already there, just ready and waiting to be picked. The universe was made in such a way that it would yield its secrets eagerly, willingly, easily, nearly begging mankind to come get me and enjoy me and glory in your God. So think about for a moment where we would be as mankind, as a human race, if there were no sin. 6,000 to 8,000 years roughly after Adam and Eve, we stand. Imagine if Adam and Eve had not sinned. Imagine that they were still around. Yea, everyone who had been born was still around because sin had not brought death. And that's God's original plan, right? They would still be here. Imagine for a moment all the discoveries and inventions were still taking place. But the moment that someone discovered a great mathematical equation or a great scientific discovery, that they did not pass away, but that knowledge was multiplied over and over and over and over again in their lifetime, let alone all their disciples and all their children and all the grandchildren and great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. Imagine the multiplication of knowledge and discoveries and information, and where would we be right now? No brokenness that requires ongoing repairs. No death to interrupt the discoveries. No depravity that would frustrate and limit our labors. I mean, think about it. Our entire solar system would probably be explored and mastered by now. Half the Milky Way would probably have been ventured into. Maybe we would even have gone into other galaxies. I mean, folks, we could be in like Star Wars or Star Trek days right now. Minus the dark side. I mean, do you not think that's what... I mean, Star Wars and Star Trek has an element of truth in it, does it not? That we were made to explore the universe that God has created. What is so frustrating about this lifetime is we'll probably never get past Mars. We'll probably never get past our solar system. Now, we can see things through the Hubble telescope, but will we ever get to another solar system as mankind? Probably not. I don't know. But imagine where we would be right now if sin had not limited and frustrated what God wanted us to do. Three verses come to my mind as I was reading about work, and this first elementary point is that we were created to work, and one of the favorite verses of parents is Proverbs 6:6-8, that says, go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. And what's great about this lesson is every single one of you can probably go out into your yard and find an ant today. You know, it's a pretty easy lesson. For without having any chief or any officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Proverbs 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. And then Proverbs 22, 29. Do you see a man skillful at his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before common men. In each of those verses have that idea of rulers. And one of the things that rulers are given the opportunity to display is dominion over what they are given. And this is a reminder that work is not a punishment. It's not part of the curse. When we work, it is actually a form of worship of our God. We are representing Him. We are living out that being made in the image of God. He is a ruler with dominion, and He has given us rulerships and dominion over labors and responsibilities that He has given to us. And so I think one of the things that I want us to capture this morning is that when we are working, we are expressing the image of God in our life in a way that no other creature can, right? I mean, now we love, you know, PBS and nature without the millions of years and all that humbo mumbo jumbo. But we love watching stuff on PBS when they talk about the world around us. And animals do really incredible stuff, right? But compared to what man can do, it's like very, very little. And so we do recognize that we are called to work, and to be human is to be living out the image of God. And work and labor is a key component to that. To reject work is to reject the image of God that He has designed within you. To reject work is as if you are telling God, I would rather be a monkey. Just make me a dim-witted animal. And so children, when mom and dad ask you to unload the dishwasher or clean your room, and that does not mean shoving all your stuff underneath the bed, right? Helping with laundry or cleaning out the family van. When you complain about work, you're telling your parents you'd rather be treated like the family pet. Just shove me in a cage at night and feed me three times a day. That's all I need, mom and dad. Parents, when we refuse to call our children into work and develop a healthy work habit, we're really not treating our children anything other than a family pet either. And so, mom and dad, it is your responsibility to call your children out to live out the image of God. And one of the biggest ways that we are called to do that is by laboring and learning and mastering skills where we can take dominion of this world that God has given to us. So embrace your calling, children, dads, moms. Embrace your calling to work. Do not reject it. In fact, find the pleasure of God flowing through your veins as you're doing those tasks. As menial as they are at times. Sensing the pleasure of God at work is just like sensing Him when you eat, right? I don't know how many of you love food, but I think when my idea of vacation is food. I mean, when we go on vacation, I want to eat as many different foods. I mean, I don't want to eat something that I can fix at home myself, right? When I go out to eat on vacation, I want to be able to eat things that I have no idea how that people make that. I don't know what's in it, except for mushrooms. If there's mushrooms, I go somewhere else. But I love to eat out on vacation. I love to enjoy different tastes. How about the pleasure of God when you wake up after a long night's sleep and you feel refreshed in the morning and you feel ready to go? Doesn't that feel good? How about when you, do you remember the first time you visited the ocean? Or how about the mountains? I mean, those are remarkable, aren't they? I mean, you just stand, they're huge. Or the ocean is so big, and there's a sense of awe. Have you ever done that at work? Just stand back at the day, and maybe you can't see the labors like some of us can who work with our hands. But others of you, you can see that database or that data or the Excel spreadsheet, or you can look at the employees you manage, and you can hopefully be able to say, I see the work of God. Hopefully you can take a step back and sense the pleasure of God as you work. One of the reasons why we don't sense that a lot of times is because we live in a sinful, fallen world, don't we? And so work often becomes frustrating. Even though we're doing what we've been called to do, those thorns and thistles still grow in our own hearts and the hearts of others. So how should we think about work on this side of the fall? Well, this is not new to me, so I don't want to take credit, but I don't know who to give credit to, because it's something I heard a number of years ago that has just stuck in my mind. And maybe one of you will know who to give credit to. But they said, the biblical way of thinking about work is this. Think of work as the temporary pushing back of the fall. That our labors can actually temporarily push back the effects of the fall. God-honoring work restores life back into people and things. It brings new ideas to the mind of men. It advances beauty. It brings order out of chaos. It expresses the power and creativity of the Creator. And the list could go on and on. In short, God-honoring work will push back the effects of the fall and bring life to new, to the surface, expressed in a thousand different ways. Don't allow death to win the day. Don't allow sin to have the final word, at least not when you're on duty. But, of course, we still live in that fallen world. And please note that I said temporarily push back the effects of fall. The frustrating thing about our work is that it doesn't last very long, does it? We paint houses that we've been in 5 years ago, and we just keep on repainting them. I mean, I'm kindly in business because of the fall. You know, if it wasn't for the fall, paint it once and never have to do it again. But, you know, I guess there's some good things. And probably most of you are working in a field because there's sin, right? And you have to redo things over, praise God for repeat clients, you know, repeat problems. But yet, that's maybe why Solomon not just told us to work, but he encouraged us through the book of Proverbs to work smarter. To work smarter. Proverbs 24, verse 4 is a great verse, and it says, by knowledge, the rooms of a home are filled with precious and pleasant riches. By knowledge, the rooms of a house are filled with precious and pleasant riches. George Steinmetz was a genius. Back about 100 years ago, he helped Henry Ford get his big, large industrial plant up in Michigan rolling. He created these massive, giant generators that helped power the entire site up there, which made Henry Ford incredibly wealthy in a very short amount of time. However, after a few years, a number of years, the generators just stopped working. And so Ford found a couple of mechanics and a couple of hardworking guys and brought them in, and they tried to fix it. They spent a number of days, and they couldn't fix the problem. Finally, Henry Ford used his friendship with Steinmetz and asked him to come over and do a little of the repair work. Mr. Steinmetz shows up, and he fiddled around with this gauge and tinkered around with this dial and pushed this button and rewired this. And after a few hours, he got the massive generator back online. The power plant was going. The assembly line was cranking out cars once again. But it didn't take very much time. And so within a few days, he sent Henry Ford a bill for about $10,000. And Henry Ford was a little taken back, even though he was, you know, nearly infinitely wealthy at the time. He balked at paying such a high price for such a little amount of work. And so he wrote his friend, and he included the bill, and he said, "Charlie, it seems awfully steep, $10,000 for a man who just did a little tinkering with a few motors." He waited a couple days, and Steinmetz read a new bill after thinking about it, and he sent it back to Mr. Ford and said this: "Henry, for tinkering with motors, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. With that story in mind, let me read the verse again. "By knowledge, rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches." We are called to work, but I think God also calls us to work smarter, not always harder. This is not a call or encouragement for laziness, to cut corners. Rather, it's a call to think before you act. Take time to learn new things. Learn more about your job and the responsibilities you have given. Become a master in whatever role and for however long you have that position and opportunity. Don't be content with the knowledge you have right now. Be hungry to know more. The real value you bring to any company is not only what you do with your hands, but what you do with your head. Greg Harris, a prominent homeschool educational figure, said there's four seasons of life: the season of learning, the season of babies and business, the seasons of ministry, and the seasons of influence. The seasons of learning goes up from zero to about your mid-20s. Your main role is to learn, to discover, to expand your knowledge base. Babies in business, obviously have a family. Multiply. Excel in a job. Move up the ladder as much as you want or are able. And that goes until you're probably in your mid-40s. As we talked about several weeks ago, as far as income, most men's and women's income peaks at around that 45, 46, 47 years old. So spend your time developing those skills that can earn you a higher income. After that comes ministry in your mid-40s to mid-50s, and then finally influence, where you can influence not only a small community, but maybe, you know, through politics and other means, greater number of people, and that usually is in your late 50s and beyond. It doesn't surprise us that Solomon in his book goes over and over again about the value of knowledge. And I like what Greg Harris has done, recognizing that most people try to go to the next level before they ever got the one before that really solidified. I don't know about you, but I know for me, the time that Kim and I spent in education, all the way up through our late 20s, through college and then seminary, has served us well years to come in ways that we never knew, quite honestly. But we are now reaping a lot of the benefits that we had planted back then. And a lot of you have seen the same thing. And I'm so glad that I didn't just jump right into ministry right after college. I certainly wasn't ready for it. I thought I was at the time. But now looking back, I praise God that he really slowed us down through a lot of different people and opportunities that he gave to us, because it has done us well. Don't short-circuit, young people, the learning opportunity. Because if you talk to your mom and dad, how much opportunity is there to learn, mom and dad, now that you have a family and a job? The opportunities are far fewer. Your brain just doesn't get it as quickly either. The old noggins just don't, you know, the sponge is a little saturated. So take the opportunity that you have, young people, to learn and not be so rushed into the phases afterwards. But Solomon says it that way too. He says so many times in Proverbs that knowledge and wisdom is more valuable than gold and silver. In fact, he would say if you had a choice between learning something new or getting paid more money, which should you do? Learn something new is what Solomon would say. You can earn an extra $1,000, but how quickly will that $1,000 be spent? You learn something new, how long are you going to take that with you? The rest of your life. The rest of your life. Well, you may ask, okay, we're called to work smarter. Well, how do I work smarter? I want to give you three P's. Three P's for the second part of our message. Pages, people, and perspective. Okay, I sound like a good old preacher now. Three P's, right? Pages, I mean by books, right? Books. That may be easier to remember. Pages. Parents, again, this is something that Kim and I were taught early on in a homeschool conference. Someone said, hey, the goal of homeschooling is simply this. You got three goals before your kids get to high school. Discipline, meaning teach your children they're not in charge, and life is not all about me, myself, and I. Okay? Discipline. Second of all, teach your children to read. And thirdly, teach them to be curious about the world around them. If your children are disciplined, can read, and are curious, if they have those three things before high school, watch out. Your kids are going to go somewhere. Okay? Those are three great characteristics of life to have. The ability to be disciplined, to read, and to be curious about the world around them. You know, when it comes to books and learning, I've seen this happen with my brother. My brother went to college, got a youth ministry degree, was involved in being a youth pastor for a couple years, moved back to Columbus after it didn't work out for a little while. He needed a job, but a youth ministry degree does not open many doors for you as far as a job goes, right? And so he needed to earn some income. He got a job at a company in town pulling network cables. This was about 20 years ago when all these businesses needed to get online pretty quickly. Pulling network cables, and I think came Cat 5, and then came, I don't know, what's the other, something after that, fiber optics or whatever. So he was in that stage where all these buildings were pulling all these cables to get all their networks and their offices up and running. And at some point in time, he realized that he could go to another level by getting a certification. And apparently in the IT world, a lot of IT jobs aren't dependent upon your college degree. It's on these certifications. And so he got a certification. He got bumped up to another pay grade and more responsibility. And then he learned about this certification. And then he learned about that one. And he just kept on going. And 20 years later, he makes about 10 times more than what he did 20 years ago. Because he devoted time to getting certified. He took the time outside of work. This wasn't paid time. This is stuff he studied, these really thick books that when he and my brother get together, they're both computer IT guys, all the stuff goes over my head, right? Because I'm just wax on, wax off kind of guy, you know? But they're, you know, it's like in the military, you know, they use all these terms that the rest of us have no idea what they're talking about. But he learned it. But he took time outside of work to learn it, and it proved very successful for him. One of the things I love to ask young adults, you know, if you're a teenager in your early 20s and I meet you for the first time, one of the questions inevitably I'm going to ask you is, what books are you reading recently? I love to read. I love good books. But it also tells me a lot about a young person. Are they reading? Are they learning? And what are they reading? And what are they learning? In 10 years from now, if I knew nothing about you, if I was able to look into the future and I was able to show you two things about you, I could tell you who you're going to become, largely. The books you read and the people you've met. The books you read and the people you meet and you spend time with. Anyway, this is no trick. In 10 years, that's largely who you're going to be. An influence of those two things. So you work smarter by knowledge, by learning, through reading. Second of all is people. Now here are a couple of verses associated with this one. Proverbs 15:22. As you can tell, we're all over the map on this one, so I apologize, but that's just how Solomon doesn't speak in subjects. He goes, you know, all over the map. 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. And there are a number of verses I could quote that he talks about the same thing. But there's a great book that kind of illustrates this. It's called Never Eat Alone. I don't know if you've heard of it. But it's basically the power of getting to know people. It's on my reading list. I've kind of perused it and gotten the gist of it. But it's on my reading list for this year. And it's basically, this guy encourages you, never eat a meal alone. If you're out for lunch by yourself, find someone to have a meal with. Make arrangements to have coffee or lunch or dinner with somebody. A lot of us have gone to Facebook and LinkedIn for networking, but you know what? Those don't do hardly anything, quite honestly. The power of a face-to-face meeting over a meal is, I'll take that 1,000 times over than a LinkedIn connection. 1,000 times. You know, here's an assignment for those of you who are sick between 16 and 25. And you come up and tell me if you do this. I would love to know. Okay? If you're 16 to 25, in the next 4 weeks, ask an adult out to lunch. Someone who is older than you. Or dinner. And say, I'm buying. Would you be willing to give me an hour of your time? I'd like to pick your brain. That's all you got to do. Okay? It's worth the $20. Shoot, you could even take them out to Wendy's for probably $5 a piece, $10. Actually, most adults will probably end up buying your meal for them, for you. So, you know, but offer to buy it. Just offer to buy it. That'll impress them even more. Okay? But pick their brains. Get to know their stories. Here are three questions I dare you to ask them. How did you get where you're at? What mistakes did you make along the way? And what would you do differently if you had the opportunity? How'd you get where you're at? What mistakes did you make along the way? And what would you do differently? Or the other side of the question is, what would you do the same? What would you repeat? The secret of successful people is this: other people. I have yet to meet a successful business owner that did not know a gob of people and learn from a gob of people. I mean, maybe there's some people that, you know, all their work is revolving around a computer screen and that kind of stuff. But most of the people I run in circles with who run businesses, they are very well networked. They are constantly learning from other people. I mean, people's where it's at. You can learn so much from other people. And some of the best stuff is learning from their mistakes, right? Why make a mistake yourself? Learn it from somebody else and don't repeat it. And that's in the world of marriage and family. I mean, that applies to the role of being a husband or being a wife, not just in the employee and whatever labors that God has given to you at this point in time. Okay? So work smarter. So read pages, spend time with people, and thirdly, perspective. In this one, I want to encourage you, learn about yourself. Learn about yourself. Here's a great book you may want to write down. The Color of Your Parachute. This book was written probably, almost 30 years ago. Some of you probably never ever heard it. This is one of the few books that has been reprinted every single year since it was written. Every single year. You probably can't name 20 books that have been reprinted every single year. The Color of Your Parachute was actually written by, I think, an Anglican pastor. I don't know how fundamental the guy is. But it was interesting. He wanted to help people understand who they are. And Kayla's going through this right now. It's an excellent book. I'm going to be using it with some of our guys over the next year or two and helping them understand who they are. I want to encourage you parents. One of the best things you can do for your kids, particularly as they start reaching juniors, seniors in high school and even beyond, is take your kids through some type of assessments. Multiple of them. Myers-Briggs. DISC, Enneagram, is that my pronoun? Enneagram? Yeah, that's a new one that's come out. That's really a fun one. We do one with our guys that talks about their DISC, their motivations, and then their 25 key skill sets. And I tell you, it is insightful. We had one guy come up to us who joined our staff about a year or two ago and trying to figure out, you know, he's college educated and where could he go? And, you know, the future of our company. He thought he wanted to get into sales. And we were going to have a sales opportunity open for him in this year. And this was last year we were talking to him. And I ran him through this assessment, and he was great in everything except for the one factor that you needed to have in sales. And when we saw that, I just said, I'm not sure that's going to work. And he goes, why not? And he goes, well, because sales is a very high-pressure job. And you either get it or you don't. And most likely, the thought of sales was really tempting, because it came with, you know, a higher income. But the pressure of sales, he didn't understand. And probably in about a month or two, he probably would have quit. And it's interesting, a year later, after he knows himself, Kim and I just had dinner with he and his wife a couple weeks ago. He's actually thankful he didn't go into sales. Because since then, he's been learning about himself and what he's good at and what he's not. But I tell you, that is a huge, if you guys want an assessment, we do assessments out of work. If you just pay for them, I'll give it to you. And I'll go through I love that kind of stuff. So parents, if you want, you know, 16 or 18 or 20-something year old to go through the assessments, we can talk about what it costs. And I'd be happy to walk through these things with them. It would be incredibly helpful. If you don't use ours, that's fine. Find something out there. Find multiple things that help your children understand who they are. Because not everyone's created the same, right? Work is already frustrating enough because of the thorns and thistles of this world. What's even more frustrating is when your kids get signed up for a career that they weren't really made to do. Amen? Have some of you parents did that? My wife should have been a nurse, for crying out loud. She got into education because she loved kids, but it really wasn't best suited for her personality and passions and desires. I mean, she could have been an awesome nurse. Now, praise God, when we have health issues, she and finds all kinds of stuff, probably more than you want to know. But, you know, she loves that kind of stuff. So that's one thing I'd really recommend is that you help your children understand who they are. Ephraim, could you help start up the computer? I want to show you a video of this guy and work. This is kind of cool, a company. I don't know if this guy's down in Texas. I watched several of them. But to give you a perspective, when you bring God into the workplace, whether you own a company or whether you're an employee, whether you work with a ton of people or by yourself, when you bring God into your work world, God can do incredible types of things. And so I want to show you a quick video and kind of end on this. Working, and you'll see some elements of that idea of working smarter, but generally it just talks about that idea of bringing God into your workplace and what God can do through believers who are committed to Him.
Carlyle Industries is a remanufacturer of automotive parts. We take parts from older vehicles, we take them apart, we clean them, reassemble them, test them, sell them 30 to 50% less than a new part, and give them a lifetime warranty. This enables people to keep their cars longer, it helps them reduce the cost of the repairs of their vehicle, and it makes these component parts available to them through the independent aftermarket, through stores like AutoZone and NAPA. The company has grown to where we employ over 5,000 people. We are the largest manufacturer in Pennsylvania. We're also the largest privately held remanufacturer in the world. We didn't start out with that objective. We didn't start out with a 5-year plan to do that. It's just been through hard work, the Lord's blessing, and being the best at what we do. We believe there's a bottom line business-wise, profit-wise. There's a bottom line socially, how you impact your community, how you impact the people around you, how you impact your vendors, how you impact your customers. I also believe that there's a spiritual bottom line.
We want to see people be successful in life, successful in work, and really have a balanced perspective on how they go about their life on a day in and day out basis. So we happen to believe that faith in Jesus Christ is the best way to get there. And we're not shy about talking about it. We're not shy about bringing that to the workplace.
I believe to be a successful business, you have to always put the customer first. Well, we take it on into our business, and that means my employees are my customer. That's who I have to serve. And when I serve them well, I know they're going to serve my customers well.
When people are leading as servants, the people underneath them want to work for them. They're motivated and they want to produce the financial results that we need to have in order to stay in business.
I believe that doing the right thing doesn't mean you have to compromise your results. I believe that it will enhance your results. As an example, the whole country is dealing with the cost of healthcare. We found that our factory family members and their families were not getting timely healthcare and their quality of healthcare that they deserve. We developed a partnership with a local hospital to start our own clinic. It took a lot of effort on our part, and it took an investment on our part. But through that clinic, we've been able to manage our healthcare costs below the national average.
We were able to create the same level of service for a much lower cost to the employee, to the company. It's been a real win-win situation, and it's allowed more people to be on the healthcare program than were before, whether it be through helping people here internally, whether it be through servicing customers that are better than anybody else. Those are the things that I think give us the platform to talk about Jesus Christ, to talk about God, and to show them we can honor God in everything we do, and we can still have a very successful, very profitable business in the automotive aftermarket.
Giving your life to God, giving your business to God, means that you're willing to accept what God has for you. It's not necessarily the size of your business. It's not necessarily the growth of your business. It's not how many competitors you put out of business. It's doing what God's called us to do. I believe if you do that, your business will be a success.
Our family feels called to provide jobs for people, and we see it as a ministry.
I'm not called to be a minister. I'm not called to be a pastor. I'm called to be a businessman. I see no difference. Work is worship.
That's why I wanted to play that, because work is worship. Isn't that true? I think sometimes we get distracted. We think work is more of a curse. And so hopefully today you've been reminded that work is worship. We're created in the image of God. I hope that when you go to work this week, kids, whether it's unloading the dishwasher, cleaning out the van, cleaning up your room, or dads, as you're, you know, getting up from maybe that early business meeting, you know, or putting on long hours in the month, that you're able to say, work is worship, and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that, God, you labored for 6 days at the beginning of time. You created the entire universe around us. Unlike us, God, it didn't wear you out. But like you, God, it demonstrated incredible amounts of beauty and power and majesty. God, I wish that we could just see a glimpse of what this world was like without the effect of sin. But Lord, even with sin, we look around and we're blown away by the complexity and the design and the beauty and the colors and the purpose that you demonstrate. So much so, God, that you say every man, woman, and child will be held accountable. Romans 1, for the creation of the universe alone shouts out that you exist, to the point where every man, woman, and child will be held accountable. To did they simply respond to the divine fingerprints put everywhere around us. Lord, I pray that as we labor this week, we would be able to labor in such a way where the fingerprints of Jesus Christ, God Almighty, are displayed around us, whether we're working with people, whether we're working with a tool, whether we're working at a computer, cleaning up at home, changing a diaper, putting the kids to bed, whether our work is paid or unpaid, whether it's an office or it's at home, whether with coworkers or whether we're working on our own. God, help us to labor in such a way where it is an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.